Thank you, brother. Good morning. I was going to start with howdy y'all, but I didn't know how that was going to work out. Thank you, brother. It's a blessing and an honor to be back with you. I told you a couple of years ago when I spoke that I was loving this so much that at some point I would bring back my wife with me. And just to show you that I'm an honorable man, my wife is sitting there between Robert and Carol, and we are certainly glad to be here. This has been my impersonation of my wife ever since we got here. Oh, wow. And that's just the trees we saw. Everything else is really amazing. But if you've ever been to Lubbock, Texas, and a lot of you have, our dogs are the fastest, strongest dogs in the world because we have a tree that all of them have to use. And so we're happy to be here. I'm also happy to be here because I feel right at home here because you have sent so many people through the AIM program. So many people have come to Lubbock to study there. And I'd like to just do something like a little experiment. Everyone here that has gone through the AIM program, stand up. That's pretty amazing. Hi, Maria. I haven't seen you. That's an amazing thing. Okay. Now, everyone who has either gone through the AIM program or is a family member of someone that's gone through the AIM program or has supported an AIMer, stand up. Wow. That is just amazing. Now, I would ask for the future AIMers to stand up, but then, you know, I'd start looking at you and going, George, what's the problem? Got to hop up, guy. That reminds me, Mike Katka sent me with a special message. He says that in his mind, when he's getting married here pretty quick, even those of you who can't travel all the way to Texas, you're right there with him. And I know you know that, but he's certainly excited, and I'm certainly excited for him. As some of you may remember, I was a missionary along with my family in Donetsk, Ukraine. This is where I first came into contact with the AIM program. Now, I knew the AIMers were there when I was a student at Sunset. We would be upstairs in our beautiful classroom with the giant big windows and all those things. And there was this little group that would sneak in and out of the basement. And I would sit there and look at them. And honestly, we were all about the same age. They were AIMers. And I was a little busy studying to think a whole lot about that. But I first really came into contact with seeing what they do in Mariupol, Ukraine, when James and Bobby and Brandon came. I tell you, I've never been more impressed with any group of young men in my life, up to the point where, you know, James couldn't lead the song and he blames it on his daughter. I feel really bad. I ran my lesson by Clara last night, and she said it was great. Now I'm all worried that something's going to go horribly wrong. Now, I just was so impressed, and now I'm blessed to be able to teach evangelism to our AIMers. I get to teach longer than usual classes, and I'm just so grateful for that. But I'm very grateful for your participation in that, as well as other congregations here in Alaska. That's an amazing, beautiful thing that I appreciate. But I remember when I was first there in Donetsk, there was a man named Doug Reeves that stood up to introduce me for the first time. My wife and my children were still at home. She was taking care of things like putting our house away and packing up a lot of the stuff and even selling our home. And in order for our students to graduate at the Ukrainsky Biblinsky Institute, I had to go early. And that's the Ukrainian Bible Institute for you non-Russian speakers. And what's your problem? This used to be Russian, didn't it? You should all know Russian. So we got over there, and I was standing up to be introduced, and I had received a master's degree in Christian psychology. So Doug got up and said, "You're going to be very excited to meet this man. He has a master's in Christian psychology." And Natasha, who was interpreting, looked and went, "Really?" And I said, "Why, yes, it's true." And she said, "Okay." And then she went and told everyone in the crowd what it was that he said. And everyone went, "Oh, oh. And I was sitting there going, I wonder what she just said, because this should not have this kind of reaction. The way it translated was, he is the master of handling everyone's problems in the way God wants. That's pressure. So I would show up to congregations and they would say, are you the one? Are you the one who handles all the problems that everyone has just the way God would handle them? And I would go, you know, I'm Chris. But they would set a little desk up from time to time. There would be people lined up. And they would line up to come and tell me all their issues, all their problems, because I was the one trained to help them in all those things. And I learned one thing really quickly. There is no man that can help you with all your problems. Especially in a part of the world that has crumbled and fallen apart. I had people lining up and telling me about the death of their children in coal mines. I had people talking to me about all the children they sent off to war that never returned. I had people talking to me about how they were thrown off of their home property and it was taken over by the government. I heard people talk about how their uncle or their grandfather was killed because he dared to read a Bible in public. There was all these things that different people were talking about, and it was all summarized by one woman named Anya. Anya was a Christian woman in Mariupol, Ukraine, where she's where James went and lived. Anya was a prisoner of war, taken as a prisoner of war to Berlin. She was trying to protect her home, and she was taken prisoner. And she was telling me her whole story, and in the end she said, I don't want to know how to have vengeance. I don't want to know how to be happy. I just want to know, how do you find any kind of peace when your whole life has been a storm? You ever been there? You ever had a storm in your life? You ever been sitting there, life going along fine, and suddenly you get something handed you at work and you realize you could lose your job and you're in the middle of a storm? Have you ever been sitting there minding your own business? You get the phone call from the doctor, you've had some tests, you pick it up and they talk to you and you realize suddenly you're in a storm? Have you ever got news from the lower 48, some family member somewhere that calls you and says, the marriage isn't going to make it. I don't know how we're going to get by. Have you ever been inside a storm? Because that's what they were telling me continually in Ukraine is, life's hard. It's tough. We don't know how to handle it. And honestly, at the very corner of our mind, a doubt creeps in and we think, does God even care that I'm suffering this way? Does he even care? That's what we see happening in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through verse 41. And I really appreciated the reading of it. But the apostles are in a boat, and Jesus is in the boat. They have other boats surrounding them. They go out into the water, and in the midst of the water, there's a storm. And it said the water, literally in the Greek, began to leap up all around them. Now, I don't want to be in a boat when all the water is leaping up everywhere around me. But that's what was happening that day. I have sailed on this water whenever I was in Israel. It's inside a bowl. And whenever the wind blows, it just throws water everywhere. And your greatest fear is the rocks that are just underneath the water, you're going to be thrown on one of those. And it is very frightening and very scary. They suddenly find themselves in this storm. They're screaming out in terror. And Jesus is laying down in the bottom of the boat, asleep. And they ask a question. Lord, don't you care that we're drowning? You ever been inside a storm? You ever looked out at all the unfaithful people around, all the sinful people around, all the lost people around, and they seem to be doing pretty well, and you're inside the boat in the storm, and you've got Jesus there, but nothing seems to be happening? The good news is, Jesus stands up in the boat and says, "Peace be still." And the storm stops. That's one thing I learned those years ago sitting in Ukraine with people coming up and talking to me as the person that handles all problems. The answer is only in the one who calms storms. It's only him. He's the only one that really matters at such times. He calms storms. There's an interesting thing inside Hebrew writing. In Hebrew writing, whenever a rabbi would tell you something that was beyond belief, he would follow that up with three stories that prove that what he just said was right. And that's what the Bible writer Mark does in his book that he entitles The Gospel of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. As he's telling this good news of Jesus, he talks about how Jesus can do something so amazing. He can stop storms. That's just as impressive as any superhero movie we've had out lately. He can stop the storm. But then he gives us three stories to talk about how he can do that in our lives. The first one is found in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 20. In Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 20, Jesus goes back across the water and he goes over to the Gentile side. He goes to the area of the Gerasenes. Did you know that the Sea of Galilee was called by different names depending on which city you sat in? The Gerasenes called it the Sea of the Gerasenes. Galilee called it the Sea of Galilee. Just like everything else that happens. Everybody's got their own thing. But they was over there and he comes in on the Sea of the Gerasenes and he steps out of the boat and he begins to walk into the town. Now I'm sure the apostles are going, "Did you pick the wrong city? This isn't the kind of place we show up at. This isn't our kind of place." But by this point, they've already seen that Jesus goes where he wants, he does what he wants, and they follow him into the city. As he's walking in, there is crazy, naked, screaming, yelling man running around inside the tombs. That's pretty scary. This naked, bleeding, crazy, scary, insane man is running around, up and around the tomb, shrieking out and crying, and everyone inside that city can hear his voice all the time. And the Hebrew people and the people of that area were very noble people, and they loved to celebrate in the cemetery so they could talk about their forefathers. But you couldn't do that there because you had this crazy guy running around, screaming and yelling. He was filled with demons. And when Jesus takes a step in front of this cemetery, the man shows up right in front of him, falls at his feet, and the demons inside him say, "Wait a second. Where'd you come from?" Literally, they say, "What do we have to do with you?" Literally, this means, "Why have you come to mess up our lives? We've got it going on great. We're up here screaming and yelling and running around. We've got this guy doing anything we want. We've got this city paralyzed in fear, and then you show up. God on earth." Jesus said, "What's your name?" So, "Well, our name is Legion, for we are many." I wish I could tell you exactly how many people were in a Roman legion. And when I first read this one book, I could do that. I could tell you it was 2,000. Then I read another book, and I found out that legions were of all sorts of different numbers. We don't know exactly how many demons were inside this man. What we do know is it was enough to conquer a city. It was enough to move as an army. It was enough to do incredibly great things. And when that demon said, "I am Legion," we see power. We see strength. Now they know what the Son of Man does with demons. He takes them away. He casts them out into the pit that was preserved for them since the beginning of time. So they say, "Please, Jesus, don't send us out. Instead, let us go into the pigs. And now this is a hard part for me because I was a pig farmer growing up. Jesus said, sure, you can go into the herd of swine. Oh, seems so unfair. Poor pigs, they didn't deserve anything like that. All those evil spirits, all those demons go flying into the herd of pigs. And the herd of pigs, and this is the old classic preacher joke, becomes deviled ham. This is where you go, oh man. Oh, you're supposed to laugh better than that. Anyway, they go screaming and running down the hillside, and they jump into the water, and they drown. I got to tell you, pigs aren't good swimmers. Their front end is much heavier than their back end, and so they don't do well. Their nose is not made like a snorkel. It's made like a drain, and they die there in that water. Well, this creates a real problem for the young men watching the pigs. They would have young men watch the pigs for the sake of the whole community. They go running in there and they say, the city's pigs are gone. And this area of the Gerasenes was known as the main pork producer for their area. Which is one reason the apostles are probably going, yeah, we're going to pig town. You know, Jews don't like it here. They go run to get everybody, and the people of the city ask Jesus to leave. Because he's cost them so much. What they failed to really think about is what they were seeing right in front of them. They saw this man who was crazy, bleeding, the one that they would bind up as much as they could. He'd break through all the bindings, cause himself to bleed worse, and then he would tear off all of his clothes and run around screaming and yelling. Suddenly he's sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, completely, utterly changed. And he says, I tell you what, Jesus, why don't you let me go with you? And Jesus says, I need you to stay. And every time they talk about, remember how we made him leave? They're going to have to deal with you being here. Jesus and his apostles began to leave this place. And there's a synagogue official, his name is Jairus. He comes running up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, and this begins another story. Jesus, we need you to come with me, and I want you to take care of my little girl. She's 12 years old, and she's dying. Can you think of a bigger storm to hit a parent's life? Can you think about it? Carol, what if the storm is Adam? Oh, it'd be such a desperate, hard thing. And this synagogue official, who's supposed to show that he doesn't need a thing, that he is in control of all things, he has a special relationship with God, suddenly forgets all those things, and he runs and he comes to Jesus, just like the demon-possessed man did, and said, you've got to help me. And Jesus said, okay, I'll go with you. Now, Isaac, we know that Jesus could have just said, she's healed. But that's not the way the story is going to go. Instead, Jesus begins to walk with Jairus. The apostles gather around, and it says, a not so small crowd gathered. In the Greek, that means a multitude crushing a multitude. That's a bunch of people. And they're starting to go around, and everyone will want to reach out and touch the teacher and all these things. They all want to get his attention because he does amazing, incredible things. But there's one woman in the crowd, and she's there with a special agenda. She has been bleeding internally for the past 12 years. Now, Jairus has his 12-year-old daughter dying, but she's during all that girl's lifetime, this woman has been feeling pain, hurt, and discomfort. And she says, so if I can just go up and if I could just touch the corner of his robe, I think I could be healed. Now, there's no precedent for this. There's nothing that tells her this is right. She just so much believes in Jesus that she believes anything around him is better as far as an answer than anything else. Doctors have ended up hurting her more, not helping her more. So she goes along and she reaches out and she touches the robe of Jesus. And it says, literally, and the power leaked out of Jesus. I do not know how that works. But the power of Christ went out of him, into his clothes, into the woman, and she was immediately healed. Wow. Well, she doesn't have a problem in the world until Jesus said, who touched me? Now she's got a big problem. Here you go. Go ahead and reach out and touch my hand. You're in big trouble. Let me tell you why. In that culture back then, if you were to go up to a strange man and if you did not have another man or something introduce you and me say, yeah, bring her forward, you would have rocks thrown at you till you were dead. Yeah, it's crazy, isn't it? Fortunately, we don't live in that time. And you've got all these witnesses that say, oh no, he begged her to do it. It was considered to be adultery. And this woman is walking out there. She's got no one to introduce her, no one to make this right. But she wants to be healed, so she reaches out and she touches his clothes. She's healed. Oh, so amazing. Praise God. Hallelujah time. I don't know if y'all praise God. Hallelujah. If you don't, pretend like I said something else. No, you do. So she's there and suddenly says, who touched me? And then real terror would set in. She is now under a death sentence for reaching out and touching a man on the street. Jesus turns around, who touched me? And he looks at her and he stares at her. The crowd begins to go, it's her. But then he does something even more gracious than healing her. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. That word daughter was so important. It meant little child that I've seen grow from the beginning. Little child that I love. You know, as Creator God, he can do that, can't he? He was there from the very origin of this woman. And he looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And everyone breathes a sigh of relief. Oh, everything's okay. Jesus knows her. It wasn't any problem. And in doing that, he really honestly healed her again, didn't he? Meanwhile, we have Jairus over on the side. Okay, woman bleeding. She's healed. Great. My daughter is 12 years old and she's dying, and that's my storm. I'm so glad this woman's storm is taken away. I'm so glad the demon-possessed man's storm is taken away. But this is my storm. And one thing that we all know is true is when it's your problem, it's a big problem. It's huge. If they go in there and the doctor says, we're going to do some minor surgery, it's never minor surgery because it's on you, right? This guy has his storm. He's upset. He's hurt. He's wondering about it. And he goes to him and says, Jesus, can't we just go? And then a servant comes up and says, Jairus, it's too late. Jairus is probably thinking, oh, that woman delayed us, all these different things. And Jesus looks at him and says, don't worry, Jairus. She's not really dead. She's just asleep. I'm sure Jairus' servant is going, oh, contraire. I just came from there. She's gone. But Jesus says, don't worry, let's keep going. So Jesus continues to walk with Jairus and now with his servant. And I always wonder if the servant's not behind him going, did I mention that she's dead? I really know she is. And yet they continue walking. When they arrive at the house, the mourners are already there. The mourners under Jewish culture would come and surround the house. They would surround it with mourning and screaming and crying. They would be wearing black clothes and they would have black cloths hanging around their neck that they could rip back and forth. They would be throwing ashes in their face so you could see their tear tracks as they cried over this young girl. And you know, if a young girl dies, we all show up and everybody's gathered around there. They're all just in horrible, terrible mourning and pain. Talk about a hurricane. Talk about a tsunami of terror and pain and hurt. Jesus walks into the middle of it and he takes his apostles and the woman and the young girl's family and he walks to the door and he turns around and he says, don't worry about it. There's no need to worry. The woman or the young girl is just asleep. Do they say, praise God? Do they say, oh, we're so happy? No, they laugh at Jesus. Jesus walks into the room listening to the laughter. He walks up to the bed where the little girl is laying. And he says something beautiful in the Aramaic language. In Aramaic, whenever you were waking up a small child, you called them by a beautiful name. Whenever you were trying to soothe them, when you were trying to comfort them. And for a little boy, it was Talitha Kuwam. For a little girl, it was Talitha Kuwom. And it literally means, little girl, it's time to wake up. And her eyes open when Jesus told her to wake. Her eyes pop open. She begins to get up and she begins to walk around the room. And Jairus realizes there's something special about this healer. He can even bring them back from the dead. They go back outside. You think they're laughing when they walk out? No. Jesus quiets storms. The demoniac from the Gerasenes, he didn't even know what his storm was. It was something he couldn't see, something he couldn't understand. And yet Jesus says, peace be still, and it's gone. A woman who's been bleeding for 12 years comes up and touches the cloak of Jesus. His power comes out, and Jesus says, peace be still, and her illness is gone. She then finds out she's in trouble. Society around her will hurt her because of what she's done, but Jesus says, peace be still, and she is saved once more. A young girl is healed, and he stops a storm in the heart of a parent. Peace be still. Well, that's a great story. But what's it mean to us? You ever been attacked by things you didn't understand inside of you? Fear, doubt, depression, anxiety. There's an answer to your problem. It's Jesus saying, peace be still. You ever had a severe illness? There's only one real answer to your problem, only one real place to turn, and that's Jesus, who says, peace be still. You ever lost someone important to you? Yeah, the only answer is to fall at the feet of Jesus, who says, peace, be still. Now you may be thinking, Chris, you're wrong. He doesn't go and resurrect all those people. Oh, he will. You know what happened to that little girl later in her life? She died. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead. You know what happened to him later? Dead. Everyone that was ever raised, they've got one thing in common. They were raised and they were dead, except for Jesus Christ. And except for those who trust and follow in Jesus Christ, because Jesus controls the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through verse 18 says that when Jesus comes back, he will bring with him those who are dead in Christ. He takes care of the storm of our problem. The answer to our problems isn't government program. It isn't more money, though we all like those things. It isn't more belongings. It's none of those things. It is falling at the feet of Jesus, the one who can truly answer the problems that we face. That is ultimately our answer. Why is that important to us today? Because some of you are in the storm. Now, if you're not in a storm today, get ready. John 16, verse 33 says, in this world you will have tribulations. You know what tribulations are? Extraordinary pressures. In this world you will have extraordinary pressures. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But be of good cheer, I'm the one who can relieve your pressure. James, the brother of Jesus, said that when we live inside this world, we encounter various trials. That word, various trials, literally means multicolored or trials of every kind and color. But we should be grateful because it's what builds us as Christian people. Don't hate the storm. Learn from the storms. No storms are coming. But remember who calms storms. The other day, I had a young woman come to me for counseling, and she says, I'm having really scary dreams. I would like for you to tell me what these dreams mean and how to get over them. And I said, okay, tell me your dream. So she told me her dream, and I said, I got bad news for you. Not Daniel. Daniel could do this. I'm not Joseph. Joseph could do this. What I can tell you is, how's your relationship with Jesus? Are you at his feet? Well, no, I've been real distracted. You got to get the feet of Jesus, because he is the only answer to the storm that you have. So what's going on in your life? Storms? Jesus is your answer. Well, I'm not really having a storm right now. You will. Jesus is your answer. Well, I just got over a storm and I'm so happy. Well, thank Jesus. He's the answer to your problem. And now get ready for the next one, because storms come. And Jesus calms them in our life. When I think back to everyone lining up and telling me their problems, I'm ashamed I even sat down. Who am I to be the one sitting in that chair when the answer is Jesus? Maybe you have a storm that you need calm today. If you do, Jesus and his family stand ready to help you in whatever way they can. We know that trials come in different forms. We know that pressures come in different ways. But if you need the help of Jesus, of God the Father, of the Holy Spirit, and of his church, the whole family waits together to help you through your storm. And if you don't have a storm going, one's going to come tomorrow and you remember you got a place to go. I love what the wisest man in the world other than Christ said. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. Be sure and find safe. If you need to respond to the gospel message of Christ because you're in a storm, don't be in the storm alone. If you feel like Jesus has been ignoring you, that you haven't been receiving the help you need, it's time to call out again and have Jesus stand up and calm your storm. If you feel like you're facing things all alone, realize you're never alone, because we're all in the boat together and we can help you through your storm. Realize that God put leaders inside your path, elders and preachers and deacons and Bible class teachers and so many other people that can help you in your storm. If you need help, either overcoming sin in your life by being baptized into Christ or by pushing it away again as storms continue to assault you, we ask you to come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.